Thank you.
You got me there. That's all right. It just hit me. I didn't have that on. We love you. We thank you. I just feel this in my heart, just to receive personally right now, just a deeper revelation of God's love for you right in the midst of your life. He's given us his word, people. He's given us his word. We've come to just look at his word, and by looking at his word, we're looking at him. Amen. And we're seeing who he is, and what he desires, and what he's accomplished. We just love you. We just love you, Jesus. We thank you for coming. You came as a man. You laid down all your glory. You made yourself of no reputation so you could get to us. It has to mean something huge. We just thank you for the revelation of the gospel tonight exploding in our hearts. We'll not be sold short. We're not believing every opinion and every wind of doctrine. We're looking at the word. We're looking at Jesus tonight, Father, and we're asking for revelation knowledge. And we just thank you that right now we know you sent your son. I believe the people sitting here understand, even historically, that Jesus was a man and he hung on a cross, and yet he was the Son of God. Father, let the revelation of the risen Christ pierce our hearts tonight and change us forever. Drive every sickness and disease out of this place, out of the bodies and the lives of the people. And Lord God, thank you for redemption coming through the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord God, in the authority of the name of Jesus, we just thank you right now for absolute redemption in this place tonight, spirit, soul, and body. We thank you right now for revelation knowledge that opens the eyes of our understanding that we might see, and what we see, we become. Thank you for the lights turning on in us, Lord God. Thank you for every veil, every darkness, every stumbling block, every limitation, every mindset that's less than truth. Thank you for exposing and removing it tonight by the word of the living God. Thank you right now for your holy presence in this place. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. We welcome you and desire your presence in this place, Lord God. We yield to you, presence of the Lord. We don't hide from you. We don't resist you. We want you to come. Come and mold us. Come and shape us. Come and make us according to your will and image. Father, I just submit myself to you and every person that you've drawn here tonight just to your love and your presence. I thank you that right now it's as if you've enveloped us in your grace, and I believe you're just here holding us in your hand to accomplish your purpose tonight. We just renounce deception, and we thank you for the love of God and the truth of God that has come through Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Yeah, just love him. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for shedding your blood and not asking me to shed mine and get on that cross. You got on the cross that I might live. Now I'll simply carry my cross. I'll lay down my life and live for you, God. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You became what I was so I could become what you are. I'm an heir to God and a joint heir with Christ. I could become a child of God. You gave your son to inherit and receive many sons and daughters. And the spirit of adoption has come, and we are the sons and daughters of Almighty God. Thank you, Father, that's true. God, we worship you. Have your way tonight in this place. There's a song. I'm just going to sing it. If you know it, sing it with me so you don't put me on the spot. But it's a favorite song of mine, and there's a real truth to it. We need to always look at the answer, not the problem. So many times we're motivated by the problem, and the more we focus there, the bigger it gets, and then we're crying out from despair instead of covenant in faith. And I'm just going to start singing this song, and if you know it, just join me, and let's just do it tonight. Because we're going to turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth.
will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Will you trust Him tonight?
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Amen. Wow. Thank you. Yeah. Amen. You know, Jesus took a pretty chunk, good section of the Gospels, in especially in Matthew, and He talked about worry. And had, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the writer write about that. You know, there was a lot of things Jesus did and said, obviously, that we don't have as a record. The Bible teaches us that. But what we do have is inspired by the Holy Spirit, so He wants us to have it, know it, and hear it. So He took a pretty good, about a half a page in my Bible, and talked about worry, and that we're to never to worry. And that was what Jesus said. Now, you know, the quickest thing to do without the knowledge of God is to worry. And even when the knowledge of God comes, we still are tempted to quickly what? Worry. So I think Jesus knows what He's talking about. You know, He's addressing things that tend to be a weakness and a vulnerability. And He says to not ever worry. And He's sharing a relationship of the Father towards us. Even though we were separated from the Father through sin and we grew up, probably most of us, it would be fair to say, grew up without a strong revelation or reality of God, even though we said we believed in God. Okay, that's a general statement. But He said to never worry. You can't add anything to your life, especially any hair to your head. If anything, we know you'll probably lose a few. You won't add a few. You can't worry and add a cubit to your life. So what He's saying is worrying is human nature. It's weakness. It's a form of just human response without God about a situation that has no power to change it. It'll just actually make it bigger. It'll implode it. It'll make it bigger. And He says, don't worry. And He says, look at the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. And then He says this comment, if God cares for them, surely He'll care for you. Now, I want to take that to heart and take that personally, because He's telling me that worry is never God. And this is how I read my Bible. So when I read my Bible and see that, and I'm tempted to worry, who knows, I can be tempted to worry. But I'm not going to yield to worry, because I've found in the Word that worry is never God. Why? Because God loves me and He's for me. And He's made provision for me. And if He's caring for the birds and the flowers, then He's cared for me and will care for me. Now, I've got to accept that and believe that. Fear is absolutely a gateway for the enemy. The enemy wants you to look at what you're going through and fear and turn to God and go, help! And that's how a lot of us have lived our Christian life. We live and then we cry out when it's trouble. And we actually fall right into the line of the things that God says not to do. So I want to just talk a little bit about God's heart towards us and God giving his son. And go to Timothy. I want you to see something here. Let's go to 2 Timothy quick. There's just a couple things on my heart. You hear me. People that know me know I say this a lot about the power of the tongue. Who's ever heard that God's in total control and everything that happens is the will of God? Who's been brought up believing that? Come on, be honest. I want to see your hands. Who's heard that doctrine? Okay. Now watch this. I have a question. If God's in total control and everything that happens is the will of God, then how can the power of life and death be in our tongue? If God wills and everything's in control, then there's no power in your tongue. It's all up to God. It has nothing to do with you. You can say all you want, but it's going to go the way God wants it to go if that theology's true. But yet the Bible teaches that power of life and death is in your and my tongue. Now do you see why you're getting urged and compelled to worry and to fear? Because if you speak fear and if you proclaim fear, then you empower and fuel fear to come to pass. And ultimately, we embrace the doctrine and then say, well, that's the way God wanted it. And we might have feared our way right into it. If God comes through his son, Jesus, who is the exact representation of the Father, and he only said what the Father was saying and only did what he saw the Father doing, and Jesus said, don't worry, then God was saying, don't worry. You get it? So when Jesus spoke, God was speaking. So it's really God the Father saying, don't worry. And we have to take heart to this, that the power of life and death is in our tongue versus God's in control and whatever will be, will be. We have to learn to bear and accept whatever because God knows what he's doing. And then what we say is everything that's happening is God's choice. Lots of people have been taught that. I'm just going to make a real straight statement. There's nowhere here that teaches that. Nowhere. It actually says people are destroyed for their lack of knowledge. He didn't say they're destroyed for the will of God. They're destroyed for the lack of knowledge, which means if we attain the knowledge and receive the knowledge, we can stop the destruction. But if we say whatever will be, will be, we'll never be inspired to pursue any more understanding and we'll leave things the way they are and nothing will ever change. And then we have to question what the word faith is. Then what faith are we keeping? The just live by faith. Faith. The realization of your hope. The substance of what you're hoping for. Who's ever had hope in their life? You've hoped things went a certain way. To believe everything's in control by God and whatever happens is God causes your faith to become passive and unplugged and remains just hope. You hope it works this way, but you have no revelation of why it can work this way in any area of your life. It's one thing to have hope. It's another thing to have the realization of that hope. That means the tangibility. Am I making sense? Look, the evidence of what you haven't seen. So if you have a hope in your heart for something to change, how can you have the evidence of what you haven't yet seen change, the evidence that it can change and will change? How can you have that if you haven't established the heart and will of God in your heart? If you haven't, then hope just remains hope. And Christians by the thousands for generations have just cried out prayers of hope. And actually in our prayers of hope, and if it be your will, we have declared even spiritually that we don't know the very God and Father that we're praying to. He's still a mystery. And Paul writes in Ephesians, the mystery's been revealed. God's come out like he is through Jesus and said, ta-da, come on. This is in the Word. So the Bible says the just live by faith and it's impossible to please God without faith. Why is that? Because the world's fallen and there's a way that seems right to a man and darkness has encroached the earth, but God is light. And when his children live in the face of darkness and proclaim light and believe light and see light, it pleases God. But when we embrace our circumstance as the definition of God, we'll be deceived. The Word is the definition of God, not our experience. We do great injustice when somebody passes on and we say, well, God took them. God wanted them in heaven or whatever, especially if it's a 25-year-old person. We have the right to believe and receive. He even said, what did he tell his disciples? Preach saying the kingdom of God is at hand. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. This one freaks most people out, because healing the sick causes enough trouble among us. Healing the lepers is like, whoa, I wouldn't even touch the stuff. The next one says, raise the dead. Do you know there's 53 nations right now today with documented people raised from the dead through faith and prayer in Jesus' name? Did you know that? 53 nations. Documented, raised from the dead through Jesus' name. Whoa. Why don't you hear this stuff? You know, even if you do hear it, you know what unbelief does? Unbelief says, well, whatever. I mean, I don't even. You know what faith in God says? Wow, praise God. I know he's moving everywhere. Yay. You get it? Bob said something cool. We were talking about unbelief one night, and he passed a little note, and it was really good. And I don't know if you used the word explanation or evidence, but I like the word evidence in it. It says, for somebody in unbelief, no amount of evidence is sufficient, because you can always find a way to talk around it. But for somebody in faith, no evidence is necessary, because the evidence is the word. The evidence of things not yet. So I don't need to see to believe. I've already seen. And my seeing by the Spirit will manifest things here. You can have what you see. The power of life and death is in the tongue. Jesus is coming saying, look, don't worry. 365 times in the Bible, and it's not an accident, he says, do not fear or fear not. How many days are in the year? Is it an accident that 365 times in the Bible it says, do not fear or fear not? What's he saying? For never even one day is fear permissible. Fear not every day.
Whoa.
Why? Because fear's a gateway. Fear will start manipulating your... And what you start believing, you'll start... It's amazing. I'm not being mean. Please, I'm not being... I'll smile. It's amazing how quick we are and forthright to speak our unbelief and how leery we are of speaking faith. We're so quick to say why it probably can happen, and we'll preach it for days, but if somebody dare says there's hope, we go, oh, you better watch it, brother, fine balance. I don't know, man. We've been tricked. The just live by faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. And yet in today's age, when we start talking faith, we try to find balance with it and we get scared of it, but it's real normal to talk unbelief. You know, the doctor said they're going to die. Oh my God, you look at them, you can tell they're going to die. Oh, their poor family. I'm just praying that when they die, their family's okay. Ruled by our senses. Somebody dare steps in and says, look, let's stand, let's pray, let's believe that this thing gets cut off and that God raises them up and heals them. Oh, well, now, come on, you're going to build up false hope, and then the family will really be devastated because then they thought maybe they'll live when they already settled they're going to die, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And you might as well just close the book and sit it on the shelf. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the... Faith doesn't come by observing your circumstance. Faith doesn't come by rationalizing your problem. Faith comes by looking into the heart of God through Jesus. That's where faith comes from. Faith comes through the word. Faith works through, who knows? Faith works through whose love? God's love for us. So faith comes when we see God so loved the world, he gave his son, that whoever would believe in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. And he didn't come to condemn the world, but that through his son the world would be saved. Is God for us? Faith works through love. Faith doesn't work through need. Who knows that when somebody's in need, they can pray a needful prayer with their fingers crossed and hope that it goes their way? That's not Bible faith. That's no revelation of God in that. But that's how we've almost been diminished. I'm not saying that in a mean way. That's how we've almost been diminished to pray in the church. And if we say anything else, we think we're being presumptuous. No, we're never being presumptuous if we say what this book says. Our standard is the Word of God. I heard Bill Johnson say something phenomenal on a CD I just listened to. He said, I can never let what I don't understand. He was talking about loss, failure, defeat, seemingly. And he said, I can never let what I don't understand affect what's already been established in me. He said, what I already know makes what I don't understand meaningless. That's deep. Because when I don't understand, my rationale kicks in and I start asking questions that encroaches on what I already have been established in. And then I start second guessing, and a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways and don't think he's going to receive anything. There's some things I must protect in my belief system. They're not up for grabs. They're not for sale. Don't touch me there. You see? But that's your and my responsibility. So the questions, why, how, when, oh my gosh, all those questions that we can't necessarily answer. Bill was sharing that in the same week they lost somebody to cancer, and another lady was totally set free. And he was preaching on the tape, and she was delivered, fourth stage, not a trace in her body. But yet he said, we suffered the loss of a, and we celebrated their being with Jesus, and we mourned with those who mourn, and the physical loss with the family, but we uphold the word and we attack cancer the same. You see? Because if you say, yeah, but I mean, if God wanted to heal, then he would heal her too, because he's not partial. And so you're getting your hopes up. If you think God's going to heal everybody with cancer, and you start saying all the stuff that seems rational and don't realize you're pulling the plug on faith. If I embrace those beliefs, how can I ever believe? Who knows? I'd say it all the time. So somebody's got to know what the word believe very simply means. What's believe mean, Bob? Fully convinced. You've been listening in all these times, haven't you? Oh, I'm glad you listened. Believe means fully convinced. How many of us are really fully convinced where the will of God is concerned? You say, well, that's presumptuous to know the will of God. Actually, no. Ephesians 5:17 says, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Romans 12:2 says to be not conformed to the world, but transformed with a new way of thinking, by a new renewed mind, that you might prove the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Why does Jesus want you to know the will of God? So you can have realization of your hope and evidence of what you haven't seen. You get it? I just talked to a young pastor today in Arkansas who just got the report that the little baby, just a couple weeks old in his wife's womb, didn't have a heartbeat. And he prayed like you and I would have prayed. Of course he prayed. And they went back and still didn't have a heartbeat, and they took the baby out. And I just got connected with this guy and got talking to him. And here's how his heart responded. I never feel like I get the victory, the word, you know, what we're going after. And I always feel like God just stood by and watched as I prayed and never moved. And I feel like we lose all the time, even though we go into it praying we're going to win. And it all sounded valid. And in the process, I had this great grace to talk to him, because you could hear that he's going into it empowered, if you will, by his last defeat. Conscious of the last thing that didn't happen. And here we go again, and here's another one. And God, but I got to pray the right thing. I got to at least stay. And what's happening to him, he said, is he just feels like not pressing in anymore. Now, who knows, that's a human, natural, and even logical response, but totally, completely unscriptural and never God. Here's why. Because your perspective is huge. If your eye's good, your vessel's flooded with light. I'm going to ask you a question. When the Word of God says, this is the way it is, and it doesn't work that way, why does that discourage me and get me to draw back and become smart? Forgive me. Not meaning smart, smart, wise. And all of a sudden I have answers and I figure this out. And my end result draws me back. Why doesn't that, because the word of God, who knows that God is full integrity, God is pure and honorable and holy, and every one of us would admit that and say that. But if we really believe that, what are we suggesting when our experience doesn't measure up to his word and we back off of his word because of our experience? Because of his integrity, I should go after him all the more. Because they passed away, I should be all the more diligent to seek him and know him because of the integrity of his word. Because if God said so in his word and he's God and it didn't go that way, then something's missing and it sure ain't God and I need to lay a hold of truth. But heaven forbid I take a big step back and say, oh, well, I ain't getting in that anymore. It's too confusing, heartbreaking. What you're saying is I'm still alive and I'm not alive for God. I'm alive for my own understanding, my own feelings, my own emotions. And I've backed off and I've become disqualified and ineffective where the power of God is concerned. Phew. I'm not trying to be hurtful, but that's real. It's happening to us all the time. Because of the integrity of God and our love for him, and we know he's almighty and he's always just and right and righteous, because of the promise of his word, that should inspire me. Wonder if some don't believe. Does it make of none effect the power of God? The Bible says certainly not. So if my experience doesn't equate with God's word, the integrity of God should compel me to seek him more because it's got to. And let me just use a phrase we're familiar with. And come hell or high water, I'm going after God. So I said to this young pastor, I said, look, I said, that experience should be your springboard to more hunger, not discouragement. You're being deceived, son. Boy, he got it, man. That's why I was a little late. I was talking to that fella, pastor. I had a good reason for being, I was actually on time, but I was late. In my heart, because I like to see people and love people. I walked in right at 7, but actually it was about 5 of. But I was on the phone with this young man, and who knows that his thought pattern through this pain of loss, he's in a vulnerable, critical place in his Christian walk. Who knows he can get unplugged and still go through the religious motions and go to church and still preach and pull out the power of God. I found in 1 Corinthians 4 that the gospel's not in word only, but in power. Amen. If you're preaching the word without power, we ought to just stop preaching the word. Because the word is power. Now, that's a straight statement, and I'm accountable for it. And I said it, and I ain't retracting it. Because if not, we subject ourselves to a concept, people. And it looks great in blueprint. It looks great on the chalkboard. But the reality is in our heart, we're saying, yeah, but you know, it never really works that way. But praise God, it sure shouts good on Sunday and the songs are right. And, you know, it's just right. It pumps us up now and then. But in the long run, you're left high and dry because you're thinking, yeah, it's never that way. It never goes that way. And where's the miracles? And yeah, I know God can do anything, but you know, we really don't see that stuff. The next thing you know, you're just going through religious motions and you're singing all the right songs and not expecting anything. I went to a denominational church. They got out them hymnals and they were singing them songs and I was going, I'd never sung some of them songs. Them hymnals are powerful. Them hymns. And then they said, turn to this one. And they're just singing and the organ's going. And I thought, Pastor Don, I said, they're singing the gospel. I felt the anointing. You know what I'm saying? Oh, I said to him, I wasn't being smart. I said, do you all know you're singing the right stuff? The power's in here. But I said, I'm concerned if you believe it or if you allowed your circumstances to define God, but yet this is God and you sing it every Sunday, but yet your tongue has been manipulated. You're singing one thing and believing another. You're singing one thing and saying another. And sometimes because we pray, God help us, God heal them, we think we've prayed in faith. To pray believing means to pray fully convinced that it's the will of God in this situation. If the Bible says, I believe and the mountain moves when I speak to it, and that mountain doesn't move, I'm going to be humble before God and say, God, something's twisting in me, or I'm coming up short with something, but you got to fix it in me, because that mountain's got to move, and I'm tired of them just sitting there because they've got to move. Who is that mountain to sit there when you're God? But heaven forbid I stand there and say, well, I believed. And then I'm suggesting God didn't move. It's just the way I see it. That works for me. See, some people are offended by that. Jesus flat out told his disciples, it's because of your unbelief. If he talked to them that way, he's probably talking to me now and then. Come on, just accept it. Because my Bible says, if I have faith, I'll say to the mountain, and the mountain will... Now, how many mountains have we spoke to? And how many have moved, and how many haven't moved? The ones that haven't moved, they've got to move if we speak to them by faith. Isn't that the word of God? So what do you say? We just keep on speaking and stop thinking. Stop questioning, stop thinking so much, and just keep speaking until we lay a hold of faith. Because sometimes that's the integrity of faith. When your mind's screaming and everything else but the truth is screaming, and, well, if they were going to be healed, they'd have been healed by now. We've been praying and praying and praying. And I've had people tell me that maybe what we're believing isn't true because, look, it didn't happen yet. I've had people say that. Who's ever felt those things in your life? You were praying and you were watching and you were praying and you were thinking and you were praying, and all of a sudden you started to change your mind halfway through. Come on. The Bible says don't ever let go of your confession, and it says don't ever draw back. Here's a good example. So for 11 days, you all know, a lot of you know the testimony went on my leg and I was dragging around. For 11 days, I'm dragging my leg. And I ended up a few days in the hospital with it. Wonder if 8 days into it, I'd have changed my mind and embraced some other truth. Did you get it? No, I just did that on purpose. Because when we embrace it, because we're thinking it and embracing it, we think it's truth. There is no other truth. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. So if I embrace another mentality, then I've shipwrecked my faith. And I'll define my outcome. I'll define God through my outcome. And when I change my mind, I'll get exactly what I believe. And then I'll go, see. I'll look at my outcome and say, see, told you so. How easy is it to expect somebody to die and believe it's the will of God and watch him die and say, see? Come on. It takes faith to believe they can live. It takes faith to call on the name of the Lord. It takes faith to get out of the way and let him take over. We've gotten religious in a lot of ways. We've learned how to go to church. And God's teaching us how to be the church. Do you know God created us in his image? I know it seems hard to believe, George, but he created you in his image.
Boy, am I lucky.
Look, he created us. Look, he created us in his image. I love you, George. He created us in his image, okay? For his glory. So we're the image and glory of God on the earth according to God. That isn't my presumptuous statement. That's God in Genesis 1. God made us in his image. Now watch. Man fell and was born into sin, every man after that. And then Moses and all the people were out in the wilderness, and Moses is coming pleading to God for forgiveness, and they're messing up, and they're walking for 40 years on an 11-day journey. And if you talk to them, they think God scammed them and took them the long way, and this is tough, and I can't believe God. And it was an 11-day journey. They were responsible for the 40-year circle, not God. And they're complaining, and they're sinning, and Moses is crying out for mercy, and they're complaining, and they're sinning, and Moses is running for mercy. And there's a point there where God says, okay, I'll forgive them. And he makes a couple comments, and then he says, but as surely as I live, the whole earth shall be filled with my glory. You know what he was saying? This is nothing but fallen nature, fallen humanity, but I'm telling you, Moses, yeah, I'll forgive them again, but I'm telling you, I'm raising up a people, and it's through the blood of my son, and they will walk in my image, and they will cover the earth. Because in the beginning, he said, let us make man in our image, and in the likeness of God, he made man, and the first thing he told him was to be fruitful and multiply. And you say, yeah, he wanted them to have kids. It's so much deeper than that. Each seed produces after its own kind. And the God in me has the power to reproduce itself again and again and again in as many as would believe. And what he's saying is, my glory will cover the earth. As my people step into this new covenant faith, lay down the old inherited Adamic nature and rise up in the new. And I will sweep the earth, cover the earth with my glory, surely as the waters cover the sea. We think it's some mystical presence or something. No, it's people transformed and changed into the image of God. So whatever's not God must be crushed. Light's greater than darkness. You get it? Okay. I like when God did that. He yelled, do you know where that's at? It's Exodus somewhere. Maybe it's Deuteronomy or Numbers, I mean. Where he cries out, they're repenting, Moses repenting, and he says, I'll forgive them, but they're going to suffer the consequence of their sin. Why? They're under the law of sin and death. And the sad scenario and cycle's just going on. And right in the midst, God says, but as surely as I live, the whole earth shall be filled with my glory. I like it. What was he prophesying? A race of people redeemed through the blood of his son, standing once again in his image. Because Romans 8 says we're conformed to the image of his son. Isn't it amazing that Romans says that we're free from sin and the church talks about the bondage of sin all the time? How we're always bound to sin? And Romans says I'm free from it. Isn't it amazing how we don't talk about being bound and slaves to righteousness like Romans says? I'm bound to righteousness. I'm enchained to serve righteousness. And it's not a ball and chain. The love of Christ compels me. My heart is constrained to be right with him because he said so. Isn't that cool? The Bible says we're free from sin, and here we are tricked into talking like we're still bound by it. Talking about what's wrong and what'll never be right and how we'll always be less than. Who's ever got caught talking like that or heard people talking like that? I don't even have time to talk like that. Christ in us. Here's a good one. Christ in us. The hope of, as surely as I live, the whole earth shall be. Who's the hope of glory? The Christ in us. The glory, the manifest attribute of God. Whatever it might be. I know it's the weighty presence of God, but any manifestation of the attribute of God is considered God's glory. So the Christ, the anointing in me, is the hope of the manifestation of God through me. If I believe in him, John 7:38, as the scriptures say, out of my belly flows rivers. Out of my belly flows rivers of living water. Why are they flowing out of my belly? Wherever the river flows, it brings life wherever it goes. You get it? It's the river of life. It's the Holy Ghost power. Whew. It's really good. Come on, it's the same water. It's the same water. It flows through our spirit. We're trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be. There's trees all along the bank of that river. And anybody that touches their leaves or fruit is what? Ooh, it's heavy, isn't it? If you meditate day and night in the Word, you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water. Your leaf will never wither and you'll bear fruit in your due season. Whoa. Get the connection? I'm a tree. Planting of the Lord. Who planted me? So am I presumptuous to say I'm a tree? I didn't ask to be a tree. He planted me. Now that I see it, I say, thank you so much for making me a tree. You get it? Being so falsely humble sometimes. We just, man, thank you for making me a tree. Thank you that I'm free from sin. Thank you that I'm made in your image and who you are is in me. Whoa, sounds like a reason for a good day. We've got a reason for a bad day. I can't find one. I really can't. Look, if you're finding a reason for a bummer day, your eyes are off the gospel. Nothing that you experience in your day is greater than what he's accomplished towards you and for you and through you. The just live by. If you give yourself a reason for bad, then your tongue will get manipulated and you'll start speaking death instead of life. And then when you get deep into the midst of it, you'll wonder why God is allowing all this and maybe, and you won't even realize you've been played. We are major players in this gospel. We are major players because he created us in his image and told us to subdue. He didn't say be subdued. Subdue. That's why I feel passionate like I feel. Because we're in a war and we're called to win. He always causes us to triumph through Christ. And we've interpreted that as, well, if we die, at least we live. No, his kingdom's on the earth as it is in heaven. So shall it be on the earth, right? Come on. He said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. What rock? He's the rock. Jesus is the rock of my salvation. What? Banner over, how's it go? Banner over me is love. It works like that. It's been a while since I was in Sunday school. How is it, Pam? Come on up and show us. You back here, you know. Come on. You're back here laughing. I want to see it. Come on. You were enjoying that, weren't you? She's like, oh gosh. Look, upon this rock I'll build my, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Why? Because we're the aggressor. The gates are there to hold us back. And we bust through. And we've been deceived into thinking the devil's chasing us. Come on. It's all twisted. The Bible teaches we storm the gates. And yet he has us on the run. We're in the, just simply in the defensive. See, you hear a lot of people say, make sure you put on your armor. What about getting out your sword? Woo. Come on. And the sword is the word of God. You know, you get out there, oh, protect me, Lord. You can actually go through and forget your sword and think you put on the armor and be nothing but afraid of your day. Because all you're worried about is what might go wrong and you're hoping you're protected. But if you get out your sword, you realize you got something in your hand that cuts off the head of the enemy. You've got something in your hand to fight with. You're not unarmed. You're not just at the mercy of the day. You're not just hoping God chooses to give you a good hand and you're just kind of like this. Whoa, it's almost evening and nothing really bad happened yet. You know, there's people that think that way and live that way. I pray it's a good day. I pray tomorrow's a better day. I pray God. What about putting on the sword or taking out the sword? That's an offensive weapon. You plunder the gates of hell. You see something that's not God and you go after it. That's not the way we're being taught in church. We're very taught to be very passive. Just kind of go to church. Don't make any noise. Don't ruffle any feathers. Just be kind of a good guy, Bob. If you see something that's not God and you see somebody in trouble, actually the Bible says we have the power to do something about it. We need to believe that, step out in that, not be afraid to fail. Because if you don't step out, you already have. I'm just talking real plain. Come on. Okay. I hope you're getting, it's kind of like scattergun in here a little bit. Okay, I want to establish something here. Well, let me look at this. I took you to Timothy, right? Well, we better read that before we forget we went there. And then we're going to look at something. Verse 7, this is Paul's. Wow, it's back up. Whoa. Yay, that's just for 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let me just read. I was going to jump in at 7 and I got pulled way back to the beginning. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty intense. Who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in the kingdom. Preach the word. Wow. George, does your translation say and not a history lesson? That's George's phrase. He says, we've been preaching nothing but history lessons in church. We need to preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Why long-suffering? Because sometimes people just aren't getting it. Sometimes people will go this way for a while and say, yeah, well, but maybe whatever. And it's a long-suffering thing in it. There's people I've spent days and hours and days and weeks with. And actually, some of them still haven't really seen a whole lot of change. But who knows, the word's alive. And if you do something by faith, it's not in vain. It's right to love people and sow truth into hearts. So you got people crying out, don't understand, ooh, ah, ee, you know, and you just, with long suffering, you keep just preaching the same thing and the same thing and the same. And what's cool is they say to me, well, I don't know why I call you all the time because you just tell me the same thing every time. I say, that's good. I must be giving good counsel. Because if the counselor's subject to change, he's the spirit of counsel and might. If I'm not in touch with him, I might get multiple choice. I might let their experience dictate my counsel. I might say, well, we've tried this and this didn't work and you're this and this. Let's do this. And well, maybe you know God sometimes and all of a sudden I'm bouncing off the wall. Look, the word of God is the counsel of God. I had a fellow say, you say the same thing every time. And I said, yeah. And you keep calling me. What's the problem? Get it, man. I said, just get it. Yeah, but I said, that's the problem right there. I said, look, I'm reading scripture to you. I'm not giving you my advice. I'm saying, thus says the Lord. It's right in the book. And you're saying, yeah, but. The yeah, but comes from his experience that's contrary to the book. Why does the yell but take precedence over what God hath said? That's a problem. Come on. And this is why we've chopped God up into a lot of pieces. And we say, God's this, and God's sometimes this, and God does this, and God's doing this to teach you a lesson. And God allowed this to work this according to his sovereign will. And God, God, God. And where are we getting all that? Through the life of Jesus lived or the way our life has lived? Come on. We got to get back to the book. He's saying to Timothy, look, you preach the word. Don't preach your experience, preach the word. And your experience will come in line to that word if you'll keep preaching the word. Okay? Now watch. Be ready in season, convinced, long-suffering and teaching. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. You know, the fallen nature of man doesn't want to pursue faith. It's a price to pursue faith because it causes you to crucify your intellect, crucify your opinion, crucify common knowledge and human reasoning. Everything you inherited when man sinned. God didn't make you that multiple choice, you know. He didn't make me multiple choice. He made me to know God and know God's word. When that snake whispered and gave them another point of view and they were deceived and followed that, well, Eve was deceived and followed the voice, and Adam was deceived and followed the woman instead of God. Okay? Then they became multiple choice, and we've been subservient and tested. And well, until we were saved, we were subservient to that our whole lives. And when we got saved, we still hear the stranger's voice. The snake's still in the garden whispering. He's still in your Garden of Eden going, has God really said? Come on, has God really said if you pray, believe, you can be healed? Come on, it's only if it's the will of God and the timing of God that that can take place. And who are you to think you're God and know God's will? Come on, has God really said you can pray, believe, and receive all things? Yeah, of course, if it's only his timing, you got to be sure that you're not being presumptuous and taking this over the edge. You got to get back to balance. Has God really said all that? He's still whispering. He's still whispering, Pastor Don. Isn't it amazing how we're prone to listen to that whisper, and yet God has it written right here in His book. I told that young daddy, pastor daddy, that lost his little baby in mama's womb last week. I said, sir, you need to understand something about what I'm saying. If I pray for 14 people and they die of cancer, you better believe I'm searching out number 15, because this can't be. It's got to change, because God's word says they can live. I am not going to write some other book called My Word. God. Oh, God, that hit me. I'm going to believe His word. How dare me be so presumptuous that I raise my experience above His word when He's raised His word above His name. Come on, I'm preaching good right now. I hope you're getting this. God, I feel it. Don't us be so deceived. We raise our experience above His word. God's so intense about His word, He raised His word above His name. I told Him 14 people could die of cancer. I've laid my hands on Him. You won't find me saying, well, you know, I just need to pull back and find balance. God's just not really saying what it seems like He's saying here, or people would have been healed, you know. Why can't we ever suggest that we need more of God? Why can't we ever suggest that it needs to be less of us and more of Him, and that we need to be consumed by His Spirit and filled with a revelation? I would be probably not too far off to say that almost 99% of the time we pray because it's the Christian thing to do, but we're moved by the problem, not the covenant we have with God. Almost every time we pray, it's because there's trouble and we're hoping God answers. Rarely do we pray and face the trouble because we're in the Christ. There's a big difference. And that's where God's working with me on, to just see that all the time and come at it from the perspective of God. Not just because I can, but because I'm born again and I'm in His image and He said, subdue. Okay, yes, Master. You get it? And these signs shall follow those that believe. That's so convicting to me. How can we say we're believers if there's no signs in our life or church? Come on, I'm talking straight. How can we say we believe if there's no signs? We say, well, you shouldn't chase signs. It doesn't say, it says they follow belief. Signs follow you. As you're believing, signs are flowing. You get it? It's just good. I feel real clear. There's just something came on me called the Holy Ghost a little while ago in a little different level. I feel real calculated and clear because there's lies that encroached in and they're stealing and eating our lunch and we don't realize it. There's little glitches in our thinking and God, that's why we teach and encourage and exhort so we stir one another back up in love and good works. It's the will of God to heal and restore humanity. Some people won't endure. They got itching ears. They'll actually listen to teaching that requires no faith. People don't want to be challenged. Yeah. You start preaching purity and sanctification and living for God, and a lot of people don't want to hear that. You start preaching surrender and lay down your life, and if you're not for Him, you're against Him, and if you don't gather to Him, you scatter. A lot of people don't want to hear that. They want to come up with questions like, once saved, always saved, and well, I'm still born again, and start defending their violated consciences. I mean, just think how we are. He says, believe and be baptized, and you shall be saved. He said that. No preacher preached that. Jesus said that. And we say, well, do you need to be baptized to be saved? Who's ever heard that question? Well, do you need to be baptized? Jesus said, believe and be baptized and you shall be saved. So why is it even a question? Just believe and get baptized and follow the Master. But we all want grace and we want freedom and then we ask legalistic questions. And if a preacher preaches legalistic, we stone him and leave the church, but then we turn around in rebellion and say, well, I don't have to baptize to be saved. Just believe on the blood. It's not the issue. Jesus said be baptized. Why is it even a question? Obedience is better than sacrifice. That's just obey the master. I hope I'm not out of order. Am I making sense? I'm not being hard on anybody. Come on, think how we get. Jesus said it this way, and we raise a question. Let's just do what the master says. I like what Todd showed me about Mary. You know what Mary said when he turned the water into wine? He said, do whatever he says. That was what Mama said about her boy. Do whatever he says. If you're going to honor Mary in any way, honor Mary for that. And say, okay, Mary, sounds like wisdom. You don't have to hail her. Just say, okay, Mary. Hey, I'm just having fun. Oh, God. Isn't it cool? Listen, for they will turn their ears away from the truth. Yeah. It's a sad day. It's a deception. What makes you free? Truth makes you free. So look how sad it is when people turn their ears from it. I bet I can tell you who's orchestrating that twist. I wonder who's at the root of that one. He didn't say continue in your ideology, continue in your rationale, continue in your experiential interpretations. He said, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. If you turn from the truth, you've just canceled the hope of freedom. If you let the longevity of your problem or crisis or the things you don't understand about your problem turn you from the seeking all the more of the truth, we've also been shipwrecked then. Man, if something's not going the way I see the word says it, I need to keep pounding what I see the word says all the more and just keep knocking. Doesn't it say to keep knocking? And we say stuff like, well, you've been praying for a while now. You know, if God was going to answer, he'd have answered. Who's ever heard that? You probably ought to change the way you're praying because I'm sure God's not deaf and he heard you by now. And if you were praying the right way, he'd have probably moved. You find a promise, it's yes and amen, and you never let go. Rationale kicks in, you're knocking, the lights are on, both cars are in the driveway, and you're sure they're home, and you just keep knocking because you're thinking, right, you're sure they're home. And after 5 minutes of knocking, you're like, well, if they were home, they'd have come to the door. Well, I know what. I bet a friend came and picked them up, and they all went out to dinner because they'd answered by now if they were home. And you walk away, and it was just that they were just getting out of the shower and just getting dried off and finally getting dressed, and they heard you, but they couldn't get to you, and you couldn't hear them yelling, I'll be there in a minute. And you just rationalize yourself, and you get around the corner, and they open the door and go, I know somebody was knocking. And you're already down the road. Because you talked yourself out of anybody being home. Come on, it's just a simple analogy. So if I see it in the Word, in the light of that analogy, God's home. Come boldly into the throne room of and receive mercy and help in a time of need. That's the only one I'd really need right there. It doesn't say, unless, of course, God doesn't choose to give you mercy for that one because his sovereign will designed Am I okay, Brenda? Okay. I feel passionate. Some will turn away from the truth and turn aside to fables. Fables. Listen, I went to church all my life, and from off and on from the age of 20 to 33, but until I was 20, I went my whole life. I'm just going to talk from my heart now. Never saw anybody healed. Never saw a miracle. Honestly, you see this chair? I remember thinking this way when I heard people talk about the word. I would look at somebody in a chair and I'd say, oh yeah, well then what about them in the chair? Well then let's pray, let's see them get up. But it was sarcasm in my heart. There was like challenge. And the more you do that, then you release yourself from the accountability of that word. In other words, you're just attacking, you're criticizing. And I remember that. I remember being in a church one time when I was in my mid-20s. My life was all messed up. I was arrogant and proud. And it's a wonder, see, if God wasn't merciful, he'd have just smote me. But he didn't. He changed me. He saved me. He had mercy on me. I love him for it. But I remember in that service looking over at somebody in a wheelchair and thinking they were preaching the word without any release of faith. They just preached with all God, all things are possible in one of those power sermons, but they never prayed for anybody or activated the body to believe or anything. They just preached and we all went home. But the whole time they're preaching, I'm sitting there saying, yeah, right, then go pray for him and let's see him get up. And because they didn't, that was my validation for not believing. Do you get it? Since then, I've been born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and I've gotten into the Word in my bedroom, and I've stepped out in faith. And let me just, without exaggerating, let me just at least just say hundreds. I've seen hundreds of people healed. I've seen tumors disappear. I saw two blind eyes open before, separate times, one single eye. Lots of deaf ears. I saw a lot of stuff. I've seen a lot of stuff. But I didn't see anything until I saw it in the Word and began to believe it and act on it. Now, let me ask you this. Is that coincidence? Then what was wrong all those years before? I wasn't seeing or believing what was here, but it was here the whole time. And as soon as I saw it and went, oh, the first guy was degenerated disc. He needed to get a fusion because there was no disc. It was bone on bone. And I was 3 months old in the Lord, and I prayed for him, and God put a new disc between those bones. Yeah, 3 months old in the Lord. You know what I prayed? Lord, you said, I read it in my bedroom, you said, if I pray for the sick and lay my hands on them, you'll heal them. They'll recover. And if I ask anything in your name, Father, or Jesus, if I ask anything of the Father in your name, he'll do it. Father, in Jesus' name, would you put a new disc in his back? That's all I prayed. And the guy looked at me like, that's it? And I'm like, that's it. That's all the thunder I got for you, pal. And here's the deal. He turns and he goes like this. He's still walking like this to his car. And I'm like, I felt good because I obeyed. I just felt, it felt right. I was 3 months old in the Lord. I tell people spiritually, I had big huggies on, I had a big old binky, you know, I barely know what I'm doing. I just found it in the Word that if I touch him, he can be healed. And I thought, well, then I need to touch him. It just made sense. I didn't have anybody telling me to do that. It just made sense. Naturally, have anybody, the Holy Spirit was prompting me. He goes in to get his follow-up MRI because he's going to get this emergency fusion. And when they did the second MRI, from the time he hobbled to his car and drove, I don't know why God does this stuff, because when he hobbles to his car, that's a stumbling block for us. We think we prayed our great prayer. Who knows? It's not our great prayer. It's his great name. Yay for Jesus. It's not our great prayer. But we think we prayed our great prayer and nothing happened. And I just was like, I felt good because I did it. I was like, I was right. He comes back to work. This is true. I'm not lying to you. He come back to work that night, walking normal. And I said, what happened? He said, you know, one of those, you ain't gonna believe it. Try me. He's sitting there. They took the MRI and the doctors are puzzled. He asked them what they're puzzled about. They had his other, you know how they put them on them lights, the lighted walls and boards and lights. They had his MRI results up there and his new ones, his old ones and his new ones, and they're comparing them and they're flipping out. Well, his old ones from all angles have no disc. It's bone laying on bone. His new one is perfect disc. And they're like, so from the time he didn't like go, whoa, dude. I'm healed. He actually looked at me like, hey, nice gesture. Thanks, pal. That was cute. Really? He was almost like, hey, that was nice. Bless your heart. You know, thanks for the Jesus thing. And he hobbled out. He gets there, and from the time they took the picture and he's sitting in the couch, I don't know. You know, what's he do? He's God. He's God. Do you know we say we believe he breathed into dirt and it jumped up a man? Come on. If we really believed that, a lot of other things wouldn't look so tough. Come on. Come on, I'm being honest. We ought to all, this ought to be an assignment. I don't give assignments, but we ought to all go home sometime tomorrow. Come to church first in the morning. But get up early and go out in your yard and form some dirt. Serious. No, and just think about it. And just think about God just, and a man jumping up. That's heavy. Come on. That's creative power. Come on, hear what I'm saying? Come on. Every good Christian here would say they believe that's the way God created man. But we can't believe he can fix a broken arm or make something right that's been wronged. We can't think he can just whack cancer and strip it off the body. And he breathed into dirt and it jumped up his will.